Amen.
Late comes with a coming and going, what's going on?
I'm about late. We've just been singing that song, This Is My Story, This Is My Song, praising my Saviour all the day long. Because this morning I just want to chat about a few things that might encourage us or should encourage us to consider our response towards God in different circumstances. If you have got a Bible, if you want to start by turning to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is famous for different parables, especially the parable of the sower. And Jesus actually talks about a few things. And then at verse 35, he then moves on. But this morning, I just want to chat about the fact that have you ever got to a point in your life where you've just wondered, just thought, does God really care? Now, it's an interesting question because in our heads, we would say, yes, he does. But sometimes our response would say the opposite. Sometimes in our lives, we know that God loves us, but there's a time when we question, does he love me? We know God cares, but does he care for me? We know God heals, but does God heal me? So there's lots of things that are generally accepted, but who's it for when it should be for us? So there's this incident that happens after Jesus taught these parables. At verse 35, we read this. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So there's Jesus in a boat, and there's other people in boats, and they're all making their way across this lake. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. His disciples woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care if we drowned? Teacher, do you not care? Now, there's a couple of responses there. I can imagine Jesus' initial thought is, no, I don't, because I cast all my cares on the Lord, which is what he tells us to do. But the response of the disciples was, Jesus, do you not care? Now, the context of this is the boat's sinking and the disciples have gone into a mode of fear that might drown. And in those times of fear and distress is often when sometimes our mouths speak out things that are hidden in our hearts. Sometimes we can get offended by the things that God's doing because we don't think God's doing things the way that he should do them. Why is it for some people that get upset about God when you're not so well and then God goes and heals somebody else? When you're in a time of trouble and then somebody gives a testimony of how their trouble's been sorted out. Why? You know, you've lost your job and another person's been promoted in another company. I'm going to tell you, I remember hearing a story of a couple of ladies in a church and both desperate for babies. And they prayed and prayed together as groups. And this had gone on and gone on for a time to the point where one of them was considering IVF and the other one suddenly announced they were pregnant. Praise God. But the other one thought, Lord, do you not care about me? Do you not care about me? And the truth is that God does care, but sometimes in our circumstances and in things that are going on in our lives, sometimes we wonder, does God really care? We know that he cares for the pastor. We know that he cares for the good Christians. We know that he cares for people in the other church. But really, when the time gets rough, does our response come to God? God, do you care? We might not say it so bluntly, but do we ever, God, what are you doing? These guys were used to the water. They know what was going on. But Jesus had already said to them, let us go over to the other side. Jesus being the Son of God, knew they were going to get to the other side, and there's a storm happening. And what's Jesus doing? He's asleep. There's a storm. I mean, I don't know if you've ever tried sleeping on a boat in a storm. It kind of gets very rocky. There's water splashing out. And Jesus is laid there, it says, on a cushion in a storm. There are some people out there that can really annoy you. You know, those people, when you can see the storms happening, they're kind of really chilled out about it. Like, there's a whole situation going on, and they just seem so laid back. But his disciples weren't laid back, but Jesus was. Jesus was in a storm, and they were going crazy. Don't you care? Get up, do something. Get on with it, God. You know, you've told us to cross it. You've told us to come here. It's your fault we're in this mess. Have you ever been there? Wondering, did God really call me? Well, it's his fault. Let's read on. He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He deals with a situation, but what's his response to their question, do you not care? He says this. He said to his disciple, why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith? The response of the disciples is, Jesus, do you not care? Jesus responds back to his disciples, why are you fearful and why don't you have any faith? He never says, I do or do not care. So sometimes in our own lives, when we raise our little hand up and say, God, do you not care? Is it not a reflection on a lack of faith in a situation? Because at the end of the day, when somebody's in a place with God where they're close with God, it don't matter what's going on, they're trusting God. There can be a storm, but they can ride the storm. Because they understand, you know, that is to trust him, the Lord, with all their heart, to be there with him, to stand there with him. But sometimes when we see God doing something in somebody else's life and not in our lives, it can actually cause an offense to grow in our hearts. It can grow an offense. In James chapter 3, I think it is, and verse 17. No, I can't be it. Let's try 4:17. It's not that one either. I don't know which it is. I'll go it from memory. It talks about that if somebody does anything and it causes an offense to grow, you should be at peace with people around. You shouldn't allow offense to be planted in your heart. It's talking about relationships between people. But at the end of the day, our relationship with God is reflected in our relationships with people. If you don't get on with people, it's a reflection on your relationship with God. People say it's about me and God, and that's true. But your relationship with God is only reflected out amongst the people around you. And it talked about that we shouldn't let offense get into our hearts. We shouldn't let the seed develop, get into our hearts. Because if a seed gets into our hearts and we don't deal with it, that offense can turn to bitterness and it can turn to strife. The disciples in Mark, when they're in that boat, they'd allowed the external circumstances to grow fear in their hearts. And then they cried out to Jesus going, do you not care? And Jesus says to them, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Kind of a different response. Because when we cry out to people, when he says to someone, do you not care? We could say, well, don't you trust me? Do you not care? Well, we want somebody to care for us. But the disciples wanted Jesus to do something, but he says to them, do you have no faith? Why are you so full of fear? He says, then they were terrified and asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Another story in the Bible, in Acts 16, now I know this is in Acts 16, Acts 16, you've got Paul and Silas, and let's jump in. Paul and Silas have been told to by God to go into certain towns and preach, and they're going to this certain town, and they start preaching, and a lady, a girl with a demon, starts following them around. So after a few days of this, Paul just has enough. He gets to the point where he says, I've had enough. And he rebukes the demon and kicks it out. Now, the owners of a slave lady didn't like it because she used to make them lots of money. It is interesting that there's always a riot when you touch what people, how people make their money. It's interesting. As long as you don't talk about certain things, you're all right, until you talk about doing things right before God concerning money and things like that. And then everyone gets a bit touchy. These guys had a girl who could predict things for them, and everybody loved her. But then when Paul says, get her out of here, he says this. We'll jump in at verse 19, chapter 16, verse 19. He said, when the owner of a slave girl realized that their hope of making money had gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Now imagine, these guys are men of God, and they're being dragged into the marketplace. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar and advocating customs unlawful to us Romans to accept or practice. Remember, Paul is a Roman citizen, so it's not against him. The crowd joined in with attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they're doing God's will, and they get chucked in prison. But not only do they get thrown in prison, they get beaten for it. They get beaten. I mean, imagine being there in the prison cell with Silas and Paul. And you can imagine Silas turning to Paul and going, that's another fine mess you've got me into. What would you be thinking? You're doing God's will and suddenly you get dragged in, beaten up, put in prison, stocks. You've got your feet stuck out in front of me and you've got itchy toes and you can't even scratch your feet anymore. You're in the worst place of the worst place in the prison. And it's like, what would you do in that situation? Would you rise and fist to God going, God, do you not care? I mean, imagine Paul saying, what are you doing, God? You call me. You call me to do this. You sent me. And look where we are. Imagine saying, I don't know what stages were in his life, but imagine going, God, you know, I heal the sick. Raise the dead. I mean, Paul had even touched heaven itself. And now he's in prison. The disciples in the boat cried out to Jesus, do you not care? Let's look at Paul and Silas's response. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praying. See, everybody in prison prays, but Silas and Paul were worshipping God, beaten into an inch of their life and praising God. Maybe they remember the disciples who got beaten in the early days of the church and came out celebrating that they've been worthy of the persecution they were receiving. But would we do that? Somebody scratches our car, maybe. Oh! Somebody says no to us that we don't like. Oh! We get offended. The pastor challenges, I'm leaving. Well, what might it be to you? It's interesting how in the boat, they were offended and asked Jesus, do you not care? But Paul and Silas, it says, they just prayed and worshipped God. And we know what happens. He says God sent a mighty earthquake, like a missile into that prison, breaking all the chains and the doors flies open. Guys, sometimes we need to stop looking at the circumstances and start looking to the one who's before the circumstances. We need to stop looking at the problems we're in and start looking to the one who's leading us through them. The Bible said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but there's too many Christians sat camping in the valley of the shadow of death instead of walking out of it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If you've got a Bible, just want to continue with me, let's jump over to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. I came this morning thinking you're going to encourage me. Well, we're going to get there. Psalm 67 says this, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Pause. Think about that. That your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. May the peoples praise you, O Lord. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you are the ruler. You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. I do believe even our nation's been guided, because he said it here. But verse 5 says this. The next two verses, what I want to pull out. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. Do you know the word then is put in there? You see, we read this. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. How many of us praise God when we get the promotion, when we get the healing, when we get the good news? I mean, if all your kids suddenly run into your house later on this afternoon going, Dad, Mum, I've got saved, would we not praise him? If somebody sent you a check saying, I want to pay off your mortgage and all your bills for the next 10 years, you know, some of you would even crack a smile and maybe a jig. Some of you have been going with sickness for that long, you've got used to it, but if you got healed this morning, would you not praise him? You'd praise him because of what he's done. But this says, may the people praise him then. Then. So we praise first. Then it happens. We praise in the valley and we walk out of the valley. We praise him in the sickness and we receive our healing. We praise him in the dark times and we walk out into the light. But often we're waiting for the thing to happen and then we can praise him instead of praising him in the dark place, then the good things happen. Paul and Silas praised him, then they were released. The guys in the boat didn't. Do you not care? What's our first response? Is it, God, do you care? Or is it, God, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to trust you in all these circumstances. That's why I put that song right at the beginning. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. In the good, praising my Savior. In the bad, praising my Savior. In the indifferent, praising my Savior. Because we're too eager sometimes to thank him and praise him for what he's done when God's saying, start acting in faith, and faith is actually acted out by praising him for what he's going to do. Start thanking him for what you've prayed for and thank him that he's going to do what you've already asked him to do. You see, I don't go to God day after day, week after week, praying about the same situation. I pray once or twice about it, then I thank him that he's already got that sorted out and he's bringing it through for me. I don't pray to God for him to supply my needs. I stand on the word of God that he will supply all my needs. You know, people can be worried. I do pray to God, but I've got a relationship with God now where I chat to him. I thank him. You see, for my own self, I've got to guard my heart and I've got to watch, because God's given me a vision which is like over here, and this is where we're at over here. And I'm looking at this vision over here and I'm seeing what I've got. And then I look at other people advancing in their vision and I'm going, God, do you not care? When I walk about this, God, do you not care? Am I not your favourite anymore? Am I not worthy of you anymore? It's easy to drop into that when you see somebody else getting blessed, that you think, God, do you not care about me? But maybe that person is praising God in the dark place so they can run out of that dark place and into the light. You know, God's calling all our names to run out, but sometimes we need to work it through and say, God, I'm going to trust in you. May the peoples of this earth, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. I mean, the psalmist said, may everybody praise you. But I'm just saying, let the church praise you. I mean, at the end of the day, he saved us. That's something to be happy about. You could be disease-ridden, poor, as skint as anything, in rags, but you still got eternal life ahead of you with him. But what about them? You know, the 10th commandment talks about, you know, covetousness. Envy. Do not envy, it says. And actually, I know we're not under law, but end of the day, envy often leads to false expectations, and then it can lead to bitterness and offence in our hearts. And when bitterness and offence get into our hearts, it strangles the fruit that God's got for us. Jump back to Mark 4. Mark 4. It's talking about seeds being planted. And I've got to find the one. It says in verse 7, Mark 4, verse 7, other seeds fell amongst the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant, so it did not bear any grain. Later on, when Jesus is explaining it, and we've talked about this a few times, he says it's the cares of this world that strangle the plant from growing and producing fruit. The cares of this world. If you care about what's going on around you more than you trust in the care of the one that's before you, then it's going to strangle the fruit. If you take more security in what some government might do or not do instead of what God can do, you need to be challenged and work it through with God that we need good seed being planted into good soil that produces a good harvest, so that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when trouble comes, it's not, God, do you care? It is, God, I know you've got something great for me in this situation. Actually, sometimes when things happen to me, I actually ask the question, why is this happening? But not in the, why is this happening? Because I think I am a child of God. So why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me, God? You know, I'm under your favor and under your blessing. But we're also in a world. We're at war. We're at war. And the devil's throwing all sorts at the people in the church, and half of the church is blaming God for it. The other half's blaming anybody and everybody. And the truth is that sometimes in life, things happen. Things happen. And for us, we need to be careful. See, the disciples asked Jesus, do you not care? In other words, do something about it. In John 5, I believe it is, the guy at the water who was blind, who was crippled, Jesus walks up to him and asks one of the most stupidest questions in the Bible. Do you want to get well? And he said, what most of the church say. There's nobody to help me. There's no one to help me. Jesus, the Son of God, who stood in front of him. I mean, maybe he didn't know. But Jesus said, do you want to be well? And he went, deflect. It's not my problem. Nobody helps me into the water. Nobody helps me. I'm a victim. I'm just nobody. And Jesus, like, he won't have any of that. But how many of us act like that sometimes in life, where we take the victim mentality on our lives and deflect everything? When God's trying to bless us, we deflect it. We push it away. We blame people. We don't want it. When in reality, you know, if you turn to 2 Peter, I like 2 Peter. I've preached enough through it. This Bible I've got here, it's somebody gave me. It's an amazing Bible. It's the same as my old one, but I've nothing underlined in it, so I can't find stuff. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And all my pages were dirty and bent, so I know where even books were in the Bible. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, number one, have you been called by God into his glory and goodness? Well, are you saved? So if you're saved, back up a little bit. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So he's already given us everything we need at the cross. He's given us everything, and we don't need to be deflecting it and blaming it onto somebody else. You know what? You might not have had the perfect parents. You might have had the perfect parents. Maybe you got smacked. Maybe you didn't get smacked. Maybe they gave you Pokemon. Maybe they didn't. You got an excuse for everything. Instead of going, you know what? What has been, and start saying, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. Everything. It's good. You see, you can be in the boat asking God, God, do you care? Or you can take the circumstance and go, God, in this circumstance, I'm going to realize that you've given me everything I need. Everything I need. And we don't need to be a victim. Because a victim is not somebody who goes around, I'm more than a conqueror. A victim is somebody who's waiting for somebody else to do something for them. Now, I know sometimes we need help. I'm not getting away from that. We need to help each other. But there comes a point where sometimes you need to help yourself with God. There's a guy who gets prayed for, is blind, and Jesus says, puts mud on his eyes and goes, go wash. Go do something. Go wash. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he told the people, you remove the stone. I'll raise the guy up. Then you take the grave clothes off him. You see, God wants us to do what we can do, then he'll do what he can do. And in the times you cannot do anything, the one thing you can do is praise him. The one thing you can do is thank him and worship him. The one thing you can do is get excited about how amazing he is. And even if you've got nothing else to be thankful, stab yourself in the foot with something and thank God you can still feel something. You know, do something and think, I thank God I've still got breath in my lungs. I can still do something. I can still stand and worship you. Then the answer may come. Then your breakthrough will come. Then when you're standing worshiping him, then it'll happen. If you're waiting, if you don't thank him in the dark place, you'll only thank him for a short time in the light. Someone asked me about, you know, says to me recently, when I get enough money, I'll start to give. And I said to him, you'll never give if unless you give when you've got nothing. Because giving's not about the amount, it's about the heart. If you can't worship God in the dark place, you're never going to worship him out in the light. If you can't witness to people around you, you're never going to be able to become a missionary. If you can't stand your ground amongst adversary, amongst people you know, you're never going to stand your ground with people you don't know. We've got to worship God. We've got to take a stand. And sometimes we think that God's against us. Since when? I don't know about you, but I've never read anything where God said, I'm against my people. You can look in the Old Testament where he came against them, but we're not the Old Testament saints. We're the church of the living God. We're the bride of Christ to be. You know, we're on his way to a party. He's done everything that we need for life and godliness. He provided for the Old Testament people, but for us, he's given us everything. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to come to God and ask God to pay the bill. God said, I'm giving you the credit card in the New Testament. They had to come to a prophet to ask for healing. In the New Testament, they can go direct to God and ask God for their healing. But it's better if you go to the pastor because it keeps him in a job. No. In Acts 5, I think it is, the church there, they didn't all go to the apostles for anything. The only time they wind up the apostles is when they want enough food on the table. And there was a lot of food last night, weren't there? Joe says, my serving portions need to be adjusted. But even, let's say, I've got to be careful, guys, that my heart don't get offended. Because sometimes I feel I'm banging my head against the wall, smashing ground in this town and everything to advance the kingdom of God. And I'm surrounded by people, some who are saying, Johnny, we're with you. But some people are sat back waiting, going, let's see how long it lasts. I'll outweigh the pastor. You will. One day I might move on, and then you can celebrate. But I'm bashing my head sometimes against the wall. We put on an Italian night, and I say, come, bring your friends. I cannot be bothered, people are saying to me, whether physically or not. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't go down that line. But that's how I feel. You know, at least when I was a non-Christian, when people put two fingers at me, up at me, we could sort it out. But when Christians do it passively, what's going on? Now, okay, it's an Italian night, but there was a prayer night. And same people, can't be bothered. And then there's the other things, can't be bothered. And there's other things, I can't be bothered. Guys, we're going to have an AGM in a short time, in the end of November. If you're a member of this church, there's an expectation for you to be there. An expectation to be there. If you're not a member, do talk to Phil and let's get you signed up and come along. You can have a look at accounts and ask questions and stuff like that. But there's an expectation. But as a member of our church, there's an expectation to get behind the guys on the front line who's banging their heads against the wall, trying to push the kingdom of God forward. Well, you're... We'll stop there. I think sometimes as people, you've got gifts in your heart, talents and abilities in your heart, but because you've got offended going to God, don't you care? Somebody's suffering because you've got their healing. Somebody's crying out for help. You've got their help, but because you're too concerned over your problem situation, somebody else is dying because the God-given gift that's in you has been hidden because of offense. God's not created us to live in offense. He's created us to be more than conquerors. He's created us with gifts to bless people. He's created with power on the inside to overcome anything that comes before us. And even if it kills you, I keep saying this, even if it kills you, you've still got heaven ahead of you. Woo-hoo! You know what I mean? It's better to burn out to the end than it is to fade out and become a miserable old person. And I'm getting there. Not a miserable person, an old person. And just get there. I've told you this before, I used to window clean and I used to go all over the place window clean. And older people, that's anybody older than me, usually people a lot older, used to drop into two categories. They'd either be as happy as anything. I mean, one person used to get excited that the postman actually talked to them. Woo! And then I'd turn up and want a conversation. And they'd either be really happy or really miserable. And one day I asked these miserable, I asked the question every now and then, I would say, have you ever been to church? And it was funny how many miserable people said they went or used to go to church. And all the happy people, they just go, no. I think, you know what? You know, the churchy people should be the happiest people around. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long, unless I'm having a bad time. All the day long. We are blessed. We are blessed every day of our lives. We are blessed when we wake up in the morning till we lay our lives to rest. We are blessed. We are blessed. That's an old song, isn't it? We're all coming out now. We're blessed. We've got so much to be excited about. But our focus is on sometimes on the storm and not on the storm breaker. Sometimes we need to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and just say, Jesus, I'm coming home, or you deal with the situation, and just run for it. Amen. I once run a plane many years ago, and I've been on a few planes, and some of them have been very scary, but I've been excited. This could be it. We could be going home. It's not a good feeling to have when you're going down the M1. Hey, I could be going home now. That's not good when it's in your control. But the truth is, nobody knows what tomorrow holds. Nobody knows what next week holds. We could be raptured out of here. So let us praise God until that time comes and worship him for all that he's done. And in the darkest prison cell that you find yourself, you can still say, God, I can't do anything, but I can still praise you. When you're laid on your bed, you can still say, I'm going to praise you anyway. When people laugh at you and joke at you, can still be in your head going, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You know, you need a speaker on the inside, because what is it doing? It's weeding out the weeds to allow the fruit to grow inside you. So that when trouble comes, the first thing out of your mouth is not, "Why, God?" It's, "I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to stand with you, God. And I know that many of us have different situations and circumstances. We've got problems in our lives. And if we all listened out, it'd be like an Oprah Winfrey show. But the truth is, no matter how bad things get in your life or my life, you can still just go, "I'm just going to praise you. I'm just going to worship you." Because Paul and Silas, they had the right attitude. The disciples at the point in the boat did not. Later on, they got their acts together. And us as a church, guys, I know sometimes your circumstances stop you from being involved in everything. I understand that. So don't think I'm having a go. I think circumstances sometimes do. But if it's just because we need to get into more fellowship with God, it starts by praising Him and remembering who you are in Christ. Because if we change the way we look at things, do you see things as a disaster or do you see things as an opportunity for some good to come through this? Do you see things as this is going to be the end of the world for me till the next end of the world comes and then the next end? Or do you see it as a challenge to climb a mountain, to get to the top, to be amazing for Jesus? It's about your perspective. Do you look at things as the worst or do you see it as an opportunity for the best? This prison cell that Paul was in, if you continue the story, God moves, the jailer gets saved, his family gets saved, and a church is planted in Philippi. And then later on, one of the best books in the Bible to encourage you is the book of Philippians, which was written from a prison that Paul found himself in, another prison, writing to the guys who got saved when he was in prison. I mean, imagine that, if it had never been in prison, then this guy wouldn't have been saved. That letter would never have been written. It's never a negative in Jesus. It's never a negative. And it might be dark for a while. But that's come sometimes. That just helps you focus on Jesus. And I'm speaking from my heart because I've been in them situations. I've got to remind myself constantly to look for the good. Look for the good. Look for the best. Come on, walk through this. Look for the best. And go for it in Jesus. Amen.